My grandpa intentionally invested in our lives. Y'all know my story, my history, my testimony. My granddaddy took a keen interest in his grandkids. My granddaddy bought me my first baseball glove. My granddaddy, first one to take me fishing. My granddaddy taught me how to throw a ball, baseball, football. My granddaddy spent time with me. My granddaddy took it upon himself to pour himself, even though for most of my childhood, my granddaddy was unsaved. I still remember the morning, I wasn't even a believer yet, when he walked the aisle in a church out in the country up in the mountains. He walked the aisle on a Sunday morning. That church hardly ever, I don't ever remember before or after that church giving a public gospel invitation. But they did that morning for whatever reason, and I'm glad they did, because my grandpa walked forward, my granddaddy Peacock, and he knelt down at the front. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And he grabbed my brother, my sister, and I by the hand. And he took us forward with him. Now, we didn't know what was going on, but we knelt down there with him. And my granddaddy prayed and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior that morning. I want to tell you something. That has had a profound, looking back, profound impact on my life. I'm 46 years old. I know I only look 25, but I'm 46. And I have to tell you this morning, there's not one day that goes by that I don't think about my grandpa, Peacock. Sometimes, and I know you're going to think this is strange, he had such a profound impact in my life that at times I'll even dream that I'm in heaven. And one of the first people I see is my granddaddy Peacock. And in heaven, I know that in heaven that Jesus wipes her tears away, but in heaven, in my dream, and I have this dream over and over again, that when I see my granddaddy Peacock, I begin to cry because I'm so happy. And then I wake up, and then I'm sad because it's not real. But I'm thankful that one day I'm going to get to see my granddaddy Peacock again. Grandparents are so special. This room this morning is full of them. You're special people. I tip my hat to you. I regard and respect and revere you. And I'm thankful you're here today. And everybody in this room has been impacted either directly or indirectly by grandparents. Here's the news flash. If it weren't for your grandparents, you know, people say, I don't know where I'd be without my parents and grandparents. Hello, you wouldn't be here without your parents or grandparents, right? We've all been directly or indirectly impacted and influenced by our grandparents. I want to talk to you this morning. Why did God give us grandparents? You ever thought about that? You're like, I know why God gave me grandparents. God gave me grandparents to spoil me. Well, that may go on. But that's probably not the biggest reason why God gave us grandparents. Look in Genesis 48 today, would you please? Verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph. Stop right there. You remember Joseph? The prime minister now of Egypt, that God had strategically taken or sent and led down to Egypt there to save much people alive. We know the backstory. This was all arranged by the Lord. Jacob, his daddy, and his brothers and the entourage from Canaan had come down to Egypt to live, to run from the famine. And God, in his sovereign providence, had all this orchestrated together. And one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel, that's Jacob, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Look at verse 8. And Israel, Jacob, beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel, or Jacob, were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand, laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Why did God give us grandparents? In our text this morning, Joseph hears word that his father Jacob is declining rapidly in health. So he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to go see their grandfather out of respect and out of a desire for them to spend the last few minutes of his life with him. John Phillips observes that Manasseh and Ephraim, being raised in a predominantly Egyptian environment and Egyptian culture, that Joseph wanted them somehow to catch a sense of their Jewish heritage by being there when their grandfather crossed over to be with God in eternity. By the way, have you ever been there where an old saint crosses over to meet Jesus? It's a very profound and moving experience to watch somebody that's lived for God and known God that time, that moment, when Jesus comes for them. It's interesting that the term grandchildren, grandparent, or grandfather are never found in at least our King James Version. But that doesn't mean that Scripture doesn't address the issue of grandparenting or the grandparents' role in the life of the family unit. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of references that highlight the power, the influence, the obligation of grandparents and the role they have in the life of their family. There's a term that's used 10 times in Scripture, all in the Old Testament, and it's the term children's children. That's a direct reference to grandchildren. And it's mentioned and spoken of in the Bible. We learned in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it speaks of the unfeigned faith of Timothy's grandmother named Lois. And it mentions her faith, and it mentions her by name. So I want to talk to you today, and I see three things in the passage this morning. Why God gave us grandparents. First of all, God gave us grandparents because of accessibility. Accessibility. And by that I mean, friend, that God wants you as grandparents to be accessible, real, and knowable to your kids or grandkids. It's interesting to me that Joseph made the connection possible in the passage because Jacob wasn't able to initiate this connection due to his poor health. But once those grandsons arrived, they had their grandfather's attention and he had theirs. Verse 2 tells us that he strengthened himself. Jacob strengthened himself upon his bed. In other words, Jacob didn't want to miss this opportunity to talk with his son or to talk with his grandsons. He, as it were, roused himself and revived himself and got himself leaning up in the bed so he could see face to face and come in contact, physical and verbal contact with his grandsons. In verse 3 down through verse 7, Jacob begins to rehearse a portion of his own testimony of the events of his life, his relationship with the Lord, as well as some highs and lows about his journey with Jehovah God. And he talks with them, and he touches them. He's accessible. They're in contact with him. He's in contact with them. Proverbs 17:6 says something beautiful to me about grandchildren and grandparents. It says that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. You remember when you were young? You remember how you revered and respected and looked at your daddy? The Bible says that that's how grandparents typically look at their grandkids. They look at them with pride and joy. They're glad to have them in their life. Nobody's grandkids are as good as mine. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "Can I show you a picture of my grandkids?" Or, "Have I shown you a picture of my grandkids?" And we're all thrilled about our grandkids. Somebody walked up to some young punk one day and said, "Hey, have I shown you pictures of my grandkids?" And he said, "No, and I really appreciate it too." Can I tell you that grandparents ought to think that their grandkids are something special? And that's okay. That's built in us and put in us by God Almighty. I want to ask you something. How do you view young people in general? How do you view your grandkids? Bothersome? Ignorant? Spoiled? Self-absorbed? Trivial? Juvenile? Are they a burden to you? Are they a blessing to you? Do you see time spent with the younger generation? Time spent with your grandkids, time spent with them as an obligation? Or do you see it as an opportunity? Do you see it as something you have to do, or do you see it as something you get to do? Do you tolerate your grandkids, or do you treasure time with your grandkids? I'm talking to some folks this morning that may be a little squeamish or uneasy, are just not used to just being accessible and available and knowable and real to your grandkids. You can impress people at a distance, but you only impact people up close. And God today wants you to have an impact on your grandchildren. And you can't do that from 2,000 miles away. You do that by spending time with them. You do that by a touch in their life and by loving on them and guiding them and helping shepherd them. We realize that you can never take the place of their parents. And remember that, friend. God never called you to usurp the authority of mom and dad in their life. But you do have a role, and a viable role, as grandparent in their life. Be accessible. Can I say this? Number two, be intentional. Intentionality. That means make it a habit to tangibly and practically bless your grandkids. Bless the next generation. I love what we see in verse 8 and verse 9. That verse 9 says, Jacob placed his hands on their head, and he deliberately and vocally pronounced that patriarchal blessing upon his grandsons. He blessed them. In verse 10, it says that Jacob embraced them and he showed affection to them. He was expressing his genuine care, his best hopes, his best dreams, his best desires for God's hand and favor on the life of his grandsons. I say this to you today, friend, be intentional about blessing your grandchildren. Granddads, be intentional about blessing and investing and helping and pouring yourself in your grandkids. Grandmas, be intentional about blessing them in a tangible, practical way. We could spend the rest of our time this morning talking about all the ways that you can do that. Special little things. And it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to take a lot of time. But you intentionally bless them in some way. You pour yourself into them. Y'all know my sweet mother went home to be with Jesus. 2 weeks, in 2 weeks it'll be a year. And I remember we were driving up, it was during the hurricane Matthew last year, and the roads were flooded, and this was on Sunday afternoon or Monday, I can't remember, and we were headed up to Zebulun. That's where the funeral was, and my sister was is living there, and so we were headed to their house, and you know, trying to process all this, and I had the privilege of preaching her funeral, and so I wanted to just listen to my sons and just have them talk about Nene and just some special things about her. I said, Boys, we were driving up Highway 96. We had gone through Selma because the roads were shut off. And, you know, y'all remember things were flooded and roads were washed out. That was the only way we could get up there, it seemed like. So we're headed up Highway 96 going out of Selma. And I said, boys, tell me some things you remember and appreciate about Nene. I thought they'd talk about how godly she was, you know. Well, they didn't mention that. You know what they said? They said, one thing we remember about Nene, she'd always bring us cowtails. Y'all know what cowtails are? Isn't that what they're called? Cowtails. It's that caramel, I don't even know what it's made out of, but it's candy. She'd always bring us cowtails. Every time. Or always bring us something. And she would. That was just my mama. She couldn't leave her house coming to see us without thinking of something to bring us. And 99 times out of 100, it was something to eat. Praise the Lord. It was something good. And listen, it might have been $2 worth of candy. Or sometimes it was fried chicken. Hold up, let's just pause for a moment. Fried chicken, rice, and gravy. She was always trying to tangibly, some way, pour love, pour generosity, pour memories in the life of her family and her grandkids. Now, right now, they remember cowtails. But one day, they're going to remember that Nene tangibly, specifically, intentionally blessed my life in some way. Grandparents, when your grandkids get around, are you sweet? Or are you crabby? Are you kind? Or are you harsh? Don't touch that! Don't touch that! I'm not saying we don't need to teach respect and self-control. But I'm going to give you a good word. And I say this to myself. When it comes to stuff like that sometimes, chill. 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 Don't be so uptight. Don't live in such a way and act in such a way that your memories that your grandkids have in their mind is of rigidity. And where you hold them at arm's length. Sit down, sit down, sit down. No, can't do that, can't do that. Sit down, sit down. Oh, I need a BC powder. Are you know? No. Oh, God help me. God help us. That what they remember about us is, I saw Jesus in my grandparents. And the Bible says something interesting about Jesus. It said that little kids wanted to come and sit on his lap. Brother Cordell used to say, beware of people that dogs and little kids don't want to be around. There's something profound about that, right? Beware of somebody where dogs and little kids don't want to be around them. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know about dogs, but I know this. Little kids wanted to be around Jesus. They came and just flocked around him. Remember what his disciples said? Hey, get them kids out of here. Get them kids out of here. And Jesus rebuked them and said, wait a minute. You let the little children come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that they sat in his lap. He put his hands on them. They wanted to be around him. Don't you dare tell me that Jesus didn't laugh and have a good time. Little kids don't like to be around people that frown all the time. That's not how you impact them. You impact them by showing sweetness and kindness and gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit to them. I'm not saying you got to spoil the mess out of them. Show them happiness. Be intentional about blessing them in some way. It doesn't have to be $1 million or $100, but bless them in some way. I love what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Somehow, some way. And I don't even believe that it's talking about necessarily a monetary inheritance. What is the inheritance that you're passing down to your kids and grandkids? Is it godliness? Is it sweetness? Is it kindness? Is it gentleness? And then I close with this. Number three, this passage talks about vitality. Vitality. Now we're coming down the short rows. I want you to don't leave me before you leave me now. Vitality. Look at chapter 49, verse 33. Chapter 48, chapter 49, he had addressed, Jacob had addressed every single one of his sons. And as Philip said, he calls this the judgment seat of Jacob. And he brought all of his sons and he addressed them one on one. This was his deathbed. And he set up on that bed and he spoke to every son. Not everybody gets that privilege. Jacob did. And he shared what was on his heart and on his mind. And then look at verse 33 of chapter 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he wasn't timid. He gave specific instructions and specific rebuke even and reproof. He commanded his sons. It says he gathered up his feet into the bed and he yielded up his ghost. And I like this next phrase, and we can preach on it, but we're not going to. And he was gathered unto his people. Now, by the way, let me just say that every saint of God that crosses over and goes to be with Jesus, when they die, they're gathered unto their people. Can I get a witness right there? So here he is sitting on the edge of his bed. He's communicating with the sons and his grandsons. And then he gets done. He curls up those feet, gets them back into bed, lays down, and just like that, he gone. His spirit goes to his people and his God. So here's the point I want to tell you about vitality. Live until you die. Don't die before you die. You understand what I mean? Don't die before you die. I love this little film, this little story. You might remember these two characters right here. It's the film Up. I love it. How many of y'all like Up? I mean, just go ahead and be honest. Tell the truth. Let the Lord love you. All right. But be honest. How many of y'all cried watching Up? I did. I'm not going. And y'all know I'm a big baby anyway. Mr. Fredrickson had pretty much given up at life. Just want to be left alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone, Russell. Leave me alone. Wanted to be left alone. Wanted to spend his last days in mourning. He was mourning the passing of his wife. Mourning how this generation didn't understand him. Mourning how things had changed so much. He's just not used to it. He doesn't want to deal with it. He just wants to die. Just wants to leave this world and leave his surroundings. And here comes little Russell. Mr. Fredrickson? Remember that? Mr. Fredrickson? By the end of the story, Russell needed Mr. Fredrickson, and Mr. Fredrickson needed Russell. And this relationship brought vitality back into his life. Can I tell you, I meet so many senior adults who die before they die. They quit living before they die. Researcher Christian Smith, in his book Soul Searching, he said this, that 2/3 of church youth say this, and I quote, "I wish I had a viable relationship or connection with a senior adult in my church. But an equal number said that they don't think any senior adult in their church would really want to have that kind of relationship with them. You understand what I just said? 2/3 of church youth said they wish there was an older person in the church that they could have a close relationship with. And then that equal number said, but you know what? I'm not sure that an older person in my church would want to have that real relationship with me. Can I say this? That's sad. In fact, Titus 2 verses 1 through 5 teach us that the older men and the older ladies in the church are to teach the younger men, younger ladies about specific elements of the Christian life, particularly as it relates to doctrine and family relationships. So let me say this to you as we close. Don't let your joy die. Be joyful. Be joyful still. Can I tell you, say, preacher, what do I have to be joyful about? My health's declining. My money is running out. My kids don't call me much. My grandkids certainly don't ever call me. I feel bad all the time. I hurt all the time. Oh, friend, can I remind you to be joyful in Jesus? There's a reason to be joyful. You're saved by the grace of God. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And you're on your way to heaven. And you're still breathing. And you're still living. And God has more living for you to do. And more investing and impacting in people's lives. Don't die before you die. Don't lose your joy. Can I say this to you? Don't lose your passion. Don't let your passion die. Keep up with a hobby. It's okay. Don't lose your passion for life. Don't lose your passion for the church. Don't lose your passion for the Lord. Don't lose your passion for your family. Don't let your joy die. Don't let your passion die. Don't let your influence die. You're like, nobody wants to hear my opinion. You know what? Can I say this? Give it anyway. Give it anyway. Within reason. Don't be hateful about it. Don't be a grouch about it. But give your opinion in the right way. Give your perspective. Why? Because this generation needs your perspective. We hadn't been down life's road as long as you have. We need it. Don't let your involvement die. I've seen it and you have too. People reach a certain age and a stage and they think, well, I have nothing to offer my local church. Oh, listen, friend, that's not so. That's not true. You have so much. You might not be able to assume the same role or position that you had at one time, but your involvement can still be vital and you can be connected to your local church. You can still be involved. And then don't let your hope die. I meet so many senior adults and they're pessimistic about everything. Everything's pessimistic. Can I tell you? God doesn't want that. It doesn't have to be that way. You can still have a positivity and a hope in your outlook about so many things. Hey, teach a class. Hey, write out your testimony. Copy it and present a copy of that to each grandchild. Have you done that? They'll treasure it one day. Be present for important events in their lives. Well, that's just their Little League game. Then go to their Little League game. That's just the band concert. Show up for the band concert. They're just getting a little dumb certificate at school. Show up for the little certificate giving away. Be there. Make them know and believe that you think they're worth being there for. Call them. They're too busy. They don't want to talk to me. Let them hear your voice. Text them. Blow their mind and text them, right? What? Mom, Dad, I just got a text from Papaw. I didn't even know he knew how to send a text. Email them. Hey, find out what their love language is and speak it. Pray for them, with them, and over them. Cook for them, grandmas. Because I guarantee you a lot of them ain't getting that. Eat with them. Take them places. Let them hear you testify and brag on Jesus. That's one of the reasons why when it comes to our night of praise that we have the Tuesday night before Thanksgiving every year, I want the whole church family together. Can I tell you why? Because I want the juniors and I want my kids and your kids hearing our older generation bragging on Jesus. Do you understand that? You understand that multi-generational dynamic? There's power in that. There's something special that you can't duplicate. You can't fabricate that. But when a grandchild hears granddaddy or grandmama or somebody of a previous generation standing up, tears in their running down their face, bragging on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, there's something powerful about that in their life. I want them to hear it. Help out at church. Help out with events you may not even understand, like trunk or treat. Bless my heart, some years ago when we first started doing it, I'll never forget. First year we had it, Brother Billy Thornton and Brother Bob Cherry, they were standing right over here. And those young people, those kids, those parents were coming in. And they were standing there holding the door, passing out candy, helping people. And both of them, when I walked by, they said, "Preacher, look at all this. Isn't this something? Isn't this great?" And in my heart, I said, "Thank Jesus that there's some people of an older generation that understands the importance of dynamically touching and investing intentionally in the lives of young people and kids all over the place. There's something powerful about that." How many of you remember watching or reading about Superman growing up? Would you raise your hand? And every hand in this building ought to be raised because you know who Superman is. Superman was developed in 1933. Why in the world has the Superman character lasted through the decades? It's a bird. It's a plane. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Superman. How come everybody in America knows about Superman? The old folks know about Superman. The kids know about Superman. From comic book crime fighter to big screen hero. We have multiple decades, multiple age demographics, multiple generations bound together by a common story with a common hero. Right? Superman. What is it that can, will, and should bind together multiple generations and multiple age groups in a local church, in a family, and in the body of Christ? It's not the story of Superman, but it's the greatest story ever told about the greatest hero that this world has ever known. You see, Jesus Christ, friend, he bridges the age gap. He bridges the generation gap. He bridges the language gap, the cultural gap, the racial gap. He bridges any gap that separates us and hinders us from pouring our lives into one another. So I have a question, grandparents and grandkids and everyone in between. Do you know Jesus? If you were to die right now like you are, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven, or do you have doubt? Friend, you're in the right place this morning. I tell you, Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you on Calvary's cross. And he wants you to turn from your sins, repent, and believe the gospel, and open up your heart to him like you'd open the front door of your house. And you can do that this morning before you leave this room. Are you right with God today? Grandparents, are you intentionally investing in the life of your grandkids? blessing them on purpose and with design. Grandparents and grandkids and parents, parents and grandparents, is there a child or a grandchild today heavy on your heart that needs God's touch in their life that may be away from God? I ask you this morning to pray and to pray for them, to grab a hold of the altar of God and to pray and to fight on their behalf in prayer for them. I don't know what your need is this morning. My challenge to you today is be intentional. Be accessible and be vital in the life of your family.